Let's read together from Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Hear the word of God. Now, one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, that is Jesus, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you may have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, I have done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word, your inspired word. We pray that you would write it on our hearts, give us understanding of it, give us wisdom from it, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I'll try this. There are many things threatening us these days, things far away at the other side of the world, things in our neighborhoods, and I don't have to fill in the blanks. But the greatest problem facing America is that while there are so many people in church, there are so few people in Christ. The Bible is in pews, but not in the pulpits, in all too many places. Christ is named, but he is not preached, is not loved, and is not known. Even in churches where Christ is preached, there are those who hear but do not listen. The words reach their minds, but do not touch their hearts. Jesus is addressing this parable to the Pharisees. They are very religious people who know the Bible. And when presented with Christ, the one through whom alone peace may be had, they're cold to him. Jesus here is talking to covenant people. They're covenant people. They were raised in covenant homes, raised in the church, born into covenant homes. And so he addresses them with these stern words. And the Lord has given it to us in the scriptures. And he tells the story of a great banquet. A wedding is typically followed by a banquet. Why? Why is a wedding followed by a banquet? It's not because, well, people are come from out of town and they need something to eat. No, it's to honor the new couple. A banquet honors the couple. But it's also, the banquet is also a way of honoring the guests. Accordingly, the wedding banquet of the Lamb and his bride puts the focus on God at the banquet. Glory and honor are showered on him by his redeemed people. But the guests are also honored by being included. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yes, we bless the Lamb, but we are blessed in being there. And so it is with this banquet. And in this parable, there is a certain man, we are told, and he invites many prominent citizens to a banquet. And of course, this is a picture of God and eternal fellowship with him. Who are the invited guests? Well, of course, it's the Jewish people. It's the covenant people of the old covenant. How do we know this? Well, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about them. In the ancient Near East, there was always a double invitation. This was customary. An advance warning, and then the moment itself, there's another invitation. And we have a sense of that. I don't know how long we've been doing this, but we send out a save the date notice, right? Have we always done that? I don't know. But we do it now, and then there's another. It always struck me as strange that you get a wedding invitation like 3 weeks before the event. Like, how are you supposed to rearrange everything? But no, there's a save the date way in advance. And then the invitation, you know it's coming, and then you go. And the servant here is issuing the second and final invitation. To refuse at this point would be extremely, pardon me, discourteous and a grave insult. And we can understand that. You're prepared a banquet. It's a big deal. There's a lot of money involved. There's a lot of preparation. And then if you've ever given a dinner party and people call, oh, I can't make it, it's rude and it's disruptive. And I knew someone who gave a dinner party. I was at a PCUSA church at the time. She was a pastor, an associate pastor. And she had for like 12 people. And then no one showed up. No one. This is the sort of picture we're dealing with here. That is just what happens. All alike began to make excuses. Every one of these excuses, you'll notice, is ridiculous. And it's obvious to the host, and it's insulting. Verse 18, we have, I got the passage printed in large type here. Verse 18, we have, but they all went out one accord of excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it, so I ask to be excused. He's bought a field. Well, who buys a field unseen? I've just bought a field and now I have to go and look at it. Really? Who buys a field sight unseen? It takes a long time to buy a field, and every detail is known in advance before you close the deal. It's like saying, I've just purchased a house over the phone and I have to go and look at it. No. And besides, the field will be there tomorrow. Fields don't blow away. No one was going to steal your field. And then there's somebody else who's just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Verse 19. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. Again, who buys a team of oxen untested? If they can't pull together as a team, they're useless. It's like saying, I've just bought a car, now I have to go and see if it runs. This doesn't happen. And then the third, just got married. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Okay, so what? It's not the wedding night. And it's not even the week of the wedding, because if it was the week of the wedding, you would have a week of wedding banquet and festivities. And in a community, in a small community, and they're all small communities, no one would do, you wouldn't have 2 banquets the same week. So that's not happening. And the banquet takes him away from his bride. Even if she's a new bride, takes him away from his bride for a few hours. So what? And notice the different response at the end. Numbers 1 and 2, there's a fact, there's significance, and then there's a polite refusal. But this third one, there's a fact and then a blunt, rude refusal. So I can't come. Like that. Not even the appearance of politeness. And so, understandably, the host is angry, and we're told he's angry. The parallels to Israel point backwards and forwards. Israel receiving think of Israel receiving the promised land. There's the first invitation, the call to Abraham, maybe the covenant at Sinai. This is the first invitation. And then the second invitation, the spies go out into the promised land, and then they come back with a report, and then Israel, it's ready. The banquet is ready. The land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord has given this to us. And they refuse it. And so the Lord is angry with them, and he rejects them in favor of the next generation. And it parallels Israel receiving the promised Messiah, who is Christ. The first invitation is the Hebrew Scriptures, especially the prophets. The Lord says, the Messiah is coming. This is what I'm giving you. The kingdom is coming. And then the second invitation, Jesus comes and calls them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is no longer foretold down the road. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The second invitation. And when God offers you eternal life, when God offers you a place in his family and home, it's not just a store of wares. It's not like these businesses out here who offer you things. You walk by, there's things in the window, they're offering you these things. Maybe somebody stands out in the road and says, come into my restaurant. You can take it or you can leave it. This is not what we have here. This offer of God is a command to be obeyed. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is an offer, but it is an offer in the that we're to obey. It's an offer you don't refuse. So there's this wider invitation that follows. This is how he responds. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These people don't usually get invited to banquets. They are social outcasts. They are slum dogs. There's much to be lost, in fact, in inviting them. They're the sort of people who would generally ruin a nice party, right? And also, they can't return the favor. These others, you invite them, you get something out of it. You can be re-invited to them. You can get some social advantage by networking in this way. But there's nothing to be gained from these people. Some people are like that with friendships, and it's typical in high school or maybe middle school. Right? People make friends, and it's very transactional. If I make friends with these people, I'll be more popular. If I make friends with these people, I will not be considered cool. Very transactional, very what's in it for me, very calculating. And this is what you expect from these banquets. But this man, not so. He invites the poor, the lame, the blind. There's nothing in it for him. There's no advantage to him. Spiritually, these are the people who are unworthy. They are unworthy and they know it. By contrast, the Pharisees wondered if God was worthy of them. Jesus was received mostly by the overlooked and the despised. Blessed, he said, are the poor in spirit. How often God passes over the high and mighty and brings the lowly to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Some, but not many. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and all the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If you are feeling good about yourself, it's worth considering how poor and crippled and blind and lame, how unworthy of God receiving you, you are. And when I say you, of course, I mean all of us. I heard about a pastor once who came from very low circumstances. The Lord redeemed him, and the Lord called him into the ministry. And he said, God reached into the sewer, and he swirled his arm around among the floating solids, and he pulled me out. That's the way it is, folks. We've heard, we've heard before, oh, the Lord pulled me out of the gutter, literally or metaphorically, but a sewer. And then there's that swirling the arm around image. Should I mention the floating solids again? Probably not, because that's me, and that's all of us. Until you can say, yes, and that doesn't tell half the story, you're still too filled with your own deserving. There's things I should have on my lamp beside my bed so I see them every morning, and I guess that's one of them. But still there's room. He calls in the blind and the lame and the naked and so forth, and there's still room. Previously, he went into the lanes and alleys of the city. That is, he's still in his own community. He's still in Israel. This is going and getting the publicans and the sinners in Israel. But now in verse 23, he goes out further into the highways and hedges. He's going to the Gentiles. He's going to the non-Jews. And he says, compel them to come in. Make them come in. And this is not a reference to forced conversion, which we've seen at times in we've heard about Roman Catholic missionaries in the 17th century taking a bucket of water and throwing it at native peoples and baptizing them. And of course, conversion to Islam by the edge of the sword. This is not what it's talking about. Middle Eastern custom was to refuse a first invitation. It's polite. Oh, no, I really can't. Yeah. And then there's this compulsion. No, you really must. Well, okay, that's considered polite. It was true 2,000 years ago, and things don't change much in the Middle East, so I'm sure it's true today as well. Especially for those who assume there's a mistake. And these people would assume there's a mistake. They feel completely unworthy. They know they're unworthy. I don't belong there. And so they refuse. And knowing this, the Lord says, compel them to come in. The man says, compel them to come in. They are amazed at the grace of it, the grace of the invitation, the grace of the provision. So they must be convinced that the offer is serious. So what do we make of this? Heaven, brothers and sisters, is for those who do not expect it. That is, they know it is not their right. It is not their due. It is for those who are amazed by grace, for those who can't help but ask, as the old hymn puts it, Lord, why was I a guest? While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Heaven is for those who don't expect it. Heaven is also Christ, we see here. It is for those who desire Christ. The original guests cared nothing for the host. The beggars thought the world of him. Imagine you invite someone to your wedding, and they skip the ceremony, and they show up for the banquet, and even then they ask for takeout. They want the blessing without having to suffer the company of the blesser. You cannot enjoy the benefits of heaven, peace and joy, more on that at 11:30, without loving the God of heaven. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. O Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand amazed this morning in your worship that you have called us out of worse than the sewer of our lives, the sewer that we made of our lives, into the sweet blessedness of your kingdom. And as we worship this morning, you are among us. You are pleased to make your place among us. You are pleased to unite us with your Son and to call us your own. And Father, you continue to clothe us and clean us. In Christ, we are perfectly clean, and we are robed in splendor. In practice, Father, you continue to turn our hearts away from the sewage of our lives, the part of our hearts still love, and turn it to yourself. Father, we thank you for making us your own. Father, we pray that in the confidence and joy of that, we would go out and serve you as your people should. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.